believe. You love God though you can't see Him. He said that the precious genuineness of your faith is so wonderful. Though you go through trials, it all works together to give God glory. He said you have joy inexpressible. And said, speaking of the salvation, the end of this faith is the salvation of your souls. And this salvation, they've been prophesying about it for thousands of years. And even angels are looking into it. And you get to showcase it in your life. Trying to get the reader excited about his position before Christ, he describes the salvation of the believer. And he mentions suffering. We talked about how 1 Peter really is an epistle about suffering. He mentions 7 different Greek words for suffering. In verses 6 and 7 and verse 11 mention suffering. But tonight, he's going to look at our conduct, beginning in verse 13. Let's pray once again. Father, we pray that you'd help us to approach your word properly. Prepare our hearts, cleanse us and forgive us and open us up. Make us able to receive and apply what we read and see. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, since you're saved, and how wonderful that is, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Mental sobriety. I spent a lot of time this week thinking about that. Having a clear mind. Sober. First thing you think about when you hear sober, you think of the opposite of drunkenness. Sobriety. Peter says to gird up the loins of your mind. In those days they wore long robes. And if they were going to run or work or fight or do anything strenuous, they would take the bottoms of the robe and they would tuck it into their belt, girding up their loins so that they wouldn't trip on their robe. So that, you know, tie up the loose ends so they could go forward and run or work or fight. And so Peter, using that as an example for us mentally, to tie up the loose ends, to prepare and be ready, to be effective with our thoughts. Gird up the loins of your mind, he says, giving them a picture of mental sobriety. Be sober. I was thinking about this and thinking about what causes us not to have mental sobriety. What types of things take away from our mental sobriety? Obviously, there's physical things. If we would drink a lot of alcohol, we would be mentally drunk. If we take, you know, certain drugs, or if we even, you know, drink a lot of coffee or eat a lot of sugar, it affects our mind. If we didn't get a lot of sleep, it affects our mind. There's a lot of physical things that can affect our mental sobriety. Then there's a lot of emotional things. Fear can make us think not completely clearly. And many emotions can affect our mental sobriety. And then spiritually, most of all, you ever notice when you sin and you're separated from God? You ever notice that that place is less mentally sobering? You don't think as clear. You're more distracted. You're blurred in your mind. Watch it. You ever notice when things come into perspective, cry out to God and you connect with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, that you think differently? You think with different perspective. Spiritual things can affect our mental sobriety. Peter says, we're saved. And it's awesome to be saved. We have so much as believers that's just wonderful and awesome. We should take advantage of it. We should, Randy Carlson would say, we should live intentionally. We should do it on purpose. We should think through our lives and do this salvation thing correctly. Be sober. Gird up the loins of your minds. Live on purpose. Then he says, in the same verse, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we try to sober our minds, it's hard to figure out where to start. So Peter gives us a reference point. He says that we're to rest our hope fully on the grace that is going to be revealed, the coming of Jesus Christ. Peter oftentimes points to the future at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He oftentimes points to the spiritual, where resting our hope is something that is apart from our senses. We hope in what we cannot see. So, Peter says, in clearing your mind and thinking soberly, you got to do it spiritually, and you got to do it with eternity in mind. And he says, rest your hope on grace, on the grace that is to be given, that is to be revealed. Our minds work differently for each of us. But if we focus and center everything upon God's grace, I think it keeps us from certain dangers, like legalism. If we get this idea, okay, we're supposed to think soberly. We want to find a list of rules or a system that we can think through and plan our lives with. But Peter says, to rest your hope on the grace of God. Grace counteracts legalism, counteracts laws and systems, and makes it right. Mental sobriety. Gird up the loins of your mind. Verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Holy living. This word conduct is translated conversation in the King James. But actually, this is one of the few times I've come across that the New King James actually has a better translation. The Greek word means behavior or conduct. And even in Timothy, where Paul told Timothy to be an example to the believers in word, in conduct. This is this word. And he already mentioned the speech in word, and then conduct meaning the behavior. So this definitely refers to our behavior. Peter, talking about our behavior. We're to live holy. We're to conduct our lives in a holy manner. He says, as obedient children, because God says so, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Peter is telling us to live holy, and he contrasts an unholy life, and he labels it with ignorance. Gird up the loins of your mind to live holy. What we think affects how we live. And many times we live our lives in a wrong way, in an unholy way, just because we're ignorant, because we don't know, because we don't realize how wonderful God is. We don't realize we're not conscious and sober of the fact of the grace of God, of what God can do for us, of what God requires of us, and what God desires from us. He says, don't conform yourself to your lusts. Don't just do what you want. Don't let your desires and your passions form your life and turn you into something. Don't go down that path. That's a path of ignorance. That's just going through the motions. But you're saved. You're children of God. And a different lifestyle is required of you. Holiness. Do not be conformed to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Everything you do, may it be holy. I see here, as Peter oftentimes will point to the future and point to the spiritual, we have those in their ignorance are in the physical and in the present part of their problem. But he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Our holiness is to be compared to God's, not to others. God is perfectly holy. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, you also be perfect. You got to be better than the Pharisees. You got to be perfect. That's impossible. Peter says, as your Father in heaven is holy, you also be holy. That's impossible. How can we be perfect? How can we live as holy as God? We're not holy. And yet, we're saved. There's something different he's describing than we may comprehend sometimes. This salvation that's working in us is his work. It's his power that keeps us. It's his Holy Spirit that fills us. And he desires to work in us a holy lifestyle that spills out into our conduct, that affects our day-to-day life. Be sober. Think about this. Think about who you are, what God's called you to. Let it affect you. Don't be ignorant. Be holy in all your conduct, just like God, because he says so, as obedient children. You know, it's our belief that affects and drives our actions. We do what we do because we believe what we believe. That's a truth. That's a reality. And sometimes we see that our lifestyle is unholy. We're doing the wrong things. We recognize it. We don't want to sober up and realize it's because we don't believe the right things. You say, well, I believe in God. I believe I'm supposed to do the right things. What are you saying? Well, he says, you conducted yourself in your former lusts because of your ignorance. In ignorance. And oftentimes, it's a lack of faith. It's a lack of belief. It's a doubt that's affecting our lives and having us live unholy. It's our beliefs that drive our actions, that make us what we are. Cause and effect. The cause is always what we believe. And the effect, how we live. So be sober. Think about it. Do you really believe? Make a choice. Sober up. Get your mind focused, clear, right. Think correctly. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who with partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. If you call on the Father, without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. The first thing, if... You have to make a choice. Are you going to live your life calling on God? Are you going to expect God to do something for you? Are you going to look to Him for help, for assistance, for direction and guidance? If you call on the Father, is that the way you're going to do it? Are you going to call on God? He says, if that's the case, and He's watching, and He's judging, and He's going to judge your case, and, you know, separate from everyone else's, then we should conduct our lives in fear. It matters what we do and how we act and how we live. If you want to call on God and you want to live your life before God, then it matters what you do. And you should have a sobering fear. God sees this. This is wrong. God doesn't desire this for me. And the reality is, God can free me from this. God can change this. Why am I not changing? Why is this continuing? Do you want to live your own life instead? Or do you want to really call on God? Well, then, it doesn't mean you have to never mess up. But you should have a fear in your life here. In reality, God sees. If you call on God, conduct yourselves in the time of your stay here in fear. Remember, Peter addresses his readers as pilgrims, sojourners, people who come to an out-of-town city and stay only for a while. They're not residents, and they're leaving. That's how we should look at our life on earth. We're pilgrims. We're not here to stay. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul tells us. And Peter says, while you're here temporarily, you pass through. Conduct yourselves in fear. Make it count. Think about your life. And to help understand this idea of pilgrimage, how we're supposed to live here on earth, it's the same word. It's not used in the Bible a lot at all. He uses one word for pilgrim at the beginning, and he uses a different word here in our time of our stay here as another word for pilgrim in verse 17. It's only used one other time in Scripture, referring to the nation Israel when they stayed in Egypt as slaves. That's how we should look at this world. See, they weren't staying long. God was taking them out. God had another home for them in the Promised Land. So we, here we are on earth. We desire, as Christians, we're saved. We have an accountability to live our lives in a certain way. We call out to God for help. And we should have fear. How am I living? I'm going somewhere. Peter pointing to the future, pointing to the spiritual. It's not about this stuff. I'm doing this life wrong because I'm caught in the physical, in the present. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your time here in fear. God judges. Does He judge? He judges. He doesn't pour out His wrath on His children, but He judges everyone. And we're going to stand before God, and He's going to call us on the carpet and judge us. Praise the Lord according to His grace. So as we sober up our mind, we hold on to that, resting our hope fully on His grace. But we're still going to, God's still going to go over everything. Why did you live that way? Why did you allow that in your conduct and your stay on earth? Give an account for yourself. Why was that? Did you know that I wanted to change you? Did you know at that point that I wanted you to go in a different direction or do a different thing? As Christians, God loves us. And even at that time, a lot of us will cry out for mercy and He'll gladly give it to us. And it'll be looked over. And yet, Peter tells us to conduct ourselves in fear of our stay here. We only get one chance on earth, and it's a short period of time. It matters how we live and conduct our lives. If you want to call on God, why don't you play your part and do your part? And and care about how you live. Verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father. See, Peter's not jumping on all of our case, calling us horrible people. He's trying to open our eyes to the reality. Look at this. Knowing that you weren't redeemed with corruptible things. You were redeemed with incorruptible things by the blood of Jesus. But the point there, you've been redeemed. What does that word mean? It means that you've been released, freed. You've been given power to live differently. Peter touching on the lifestyle of the believer. You know that you've been freed from this. You know that this has been taken care of and beaten and killed according to the work on the cross. And it's not like God paid it off with some silver or gold or something physical or temporary. He used his blood. Again, Peter pointing to the eternity, pointing to the spiritual. See, it'd be a bummer if we were redeemed by something like money. It'd be a bummer. That would have such a intangible assurance for us, the value of money changing, eternity having no connection with physical money. But we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You think it's enough to affect your lifestyle? You've been redeemed, not with corruptible things like gold or silver, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father. This lifestyle of ignorance, this lifestyle that we've been redeemed from, is passed on from generations. It's just a human thing. It's just the way people live. Aimless. They don't know where they're going. They're not soberly thinking about their lifestyles. They're just, we just aimlessly are conformed by our own lusts, going through life, making a mess of things, going from one thing to the other, in confusion. Sober up, he says. You've been freed from that type of life. You have a you don't have to live aimlessly. You have an aim. You have a purpose. Not like the traditions from your fathers. You've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Perfect. Perfect sacrifice, capable of redeeming us. Verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Notice the word manifest. Verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last days. There's something about this age that we live in. There's a revelation. There's a truth that is clear for us today. Look back at what we looked at last week in verse 11 and 12. Speaking of our salvation. The prophets in verse 11, searching what matter of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand. When was this going to happen? They didn't know. The suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us, that we're ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel. If you're going to underline two words, maybe us and now. There's something about us now, that salvation has been revealed. And our eyes have been opened. There's been revelation. There's been manifestation. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He's poured out His Holy Spirit. And we have the ability, by our faith, to live a holy life, to be saved from our sins, and to rest our hope on God's grace, to inherit in heaven an incorruptible inheritance that does not fade away. Wonderful, awesome things for us now. It's been revealed. We know. For thousands of years, they didn't know how it was going to work, how it would work. But we can see through God's grace, it's been manifested in these last times. Who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Faith and hope. This idea of our faith and our hope connecting to God, it's not a physical thing. Yet sometimes you wish that you could see or touch or feel some. When He tells us to sober up, gird up the loins of our mind, be sober, and rest our hope on His grace through hope. We rest our hope on His grace. Why is it that our reference point in our mind, we're supposed to live our lives and tie everything into hope and faith, a spiritual connection? Why is it that we have to center our whole lives on, put all our eggs in the same basket, lay everything on the line without any physical evidence, without seeing or touching or feeling anything? And why are we told to base it all on hope and faith, something that is not physical and seems not tangible? Resting your hope, setting your mind because of hope on His grace. Why is it? I think that we're going to appreciate that more as we understand, because a spiritual connection is really more real than a physical connection. Our hope and our faith, as we reach out to God without seeing, without touching, without sensing physically, we're forced to connect in a spiritual way. And that spiritual connection is beyond this world. That spiritual connection is incorruptible and eternal. One day, everything's going to fade away. Everything physical is going to be gone. It's going to melt. And we're going to realize, praise God, I live my life according to something that wasn't physical. Praise God, we have hope and faith that we can tie into and connect to God with, because we still have God when it all falls down. So that's as far as we're going to go. So Peter, just talking about mental sobriety, think about it, in holy conduct, it's how you think. He's desiring the people he's writing to, because they're saved, to live like it, to think like it. Sober up, think about your life, think about what's going on. Gird the loins of your mind. Be ready to live your life the way you're supposed to. Holy conduct, behavior before God. Let's pray. Father, we look to You and we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your grace. Pray that You'd help us to live soberly, to think about our lives. Father, what do You think about our lives? What do You see when You look at how we act and behave and conduct ourselves? How do You see things? Lord, we repent and cry out for mercy. Help us, Lord. Help us to live in fear as we do this life once. We have this short period of time here on earth. Help us not to live with regrets. Help us not live in the present, in the physical, but to reach beyond for the future, eternity, spiritual things. We thank you so much that you redeemed us, that we're saved, that even though we've messed up and failed so often, that you love us, you've forgiven us. We pray that it would affect our behavior in the future. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.